Okay, we are in our Through the Bible series. We've been journeying through the entire Bible all the way now to the end of the book of John. John 15 through 8, 21 are the chapters. We'll be doing an overview this morning, and I'm going to focus on a few things. I'm going to go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll jump in starting in John 15. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Father, thank you for this journey through your word. And as we heard this morning, Lord, we would gladly say sola scriptura. Lord, your word is enough, and your spirit comes alive through your word. And I pray that you would illuminate your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help my mind to just be submissive to the Holy Spirit and not my own agenda, and that you would use these thoughts to encourage and build up my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that you would bless them richly, Lord. I pray that you would bless them this week as they continue to read your word and to study your word, Lord, and to live out your word, especially, Lord, in a dark world. We pray that you would make us light, Lord, to in this dark world, a city on a hill. Lord, we know your kingdom is not of this world, as we heard this morning. So we pray that you would keep the ties of this world, break it from us, Lord, and help us to just live free out of this world and in the spirit of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And in John 15, verse 1, we see this idea of living in Christ and Christ being the true vine. And this is the seventh of his I am statements beginning here in John 15. Now, as a bit of a review, Jesus would say, I am. And this was definitely a reference to him claiming to be Jehovah God. He would say, I am. And because especially the Pharisees and those who understood the Old Testament very well, they knew that this is what he was doing. And it was one of the reasons why they hated him and they wanted to persecute him. They would say, that's blasphemy. Nobody can claim to be the I am, except for the I am himself. And they didn't want to accept that because they felt like he was a threat to their power. Their father was the devil, even though they claimed that he was Moses and Abraham and the law. Jesus made it very clear. No, if your father was Abraham, you would be glad like Abraham is to see my day. And he saw my day and he was glad. You would be glad, but you're angry. You're angry about it. You hate me. You want to kill me because that's what your father, the devil, wants to do. That, what a rebuke. And Jesus told it straight to them. Jesus spoke and warned more about hell than he did about heaven. And Jesus did not pull punches. And here he says, I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser. Okay. I am the true vine. What did he mean by that? Well, he's going to compare us to branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the Father prunes the branches when they're not bearing fruit. And the branches are in the vine, who's the Son. Okay? And the sustenance through the vine is the Holy Spirit. We see this great, beautiful picture of the Trinity working through us as we abide in Christ. And I heard it said that we need to really take a careful look at where the vine and the branch meet. If you've ever had a grapevine or maybe flowers that were like a vine, and one of the vines start going bad. You see the flowers wilting and maybe the leaves are wilting on one of the branches. All you have to do is follow that back up and see where it connects to the vine. And you will probably find that something is broken. There's a broken connection. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If something's broken, we can't bear fruit. We can't in and of ourselves. If we've been neglecting God's word and we're feeling down, we're feeling oppressed, I've been there. I've done that. Then I go back and examine, how is my connection with the Lord Jesus through his word? And I usually find something's lacking, something's broken. Let's repair that. Let's restore that connection. Abide in me. Jesus said in John 17, as he prays for us, we read this morning, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is abiding in Christ. That's where it's at. It's not outside of Christ. It's there in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Just if we break a branch off the vine, it's going to wither pretty quick. These roses look really nice right now, but they've been broken from the vine. They have some water and we'll hand them out. They'll last a little while, but then they'll wilt away because they've been broken off from the vine. But when they're in the vine, they can stay beautiful for a long time until that source is cut off. So Jesus uses this example. He says all of creation, he uses examples from creation to give an understanding of who he is and how he works with us. And this is a really good one. In Romans chapter 1, it says creation itself helps us to understand even his eternal power and Godhead. And here's one example of that. He's using an example of creation to help us understand who he is. He is the creator. And then he says, but guess what? As you abide in me, you're not going to be popular with the world anymore. That popularity is going to fade away. In fact, they're going to start to hate you. And why do they hate you? Because they hate me. Jesus said the world, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay? If you were of the world would love its own. Now we see that. Taylor Swift, she's of the world. The world loves her, right? All of these very popular movie stars, I can't even think of their names right now. Thankfully, I haven't been thinking about them very much. But they're loved by the world. The world loves them. The world loves its own. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't be surprised. We tend to judge, and one of the problems with a lot of the prosperity preachers or the people you see on YouTube is they judge their success by how much the world loves them. Or they say, you shouldn't talk to people like that, because if you tell them that, that's going to offend them, right? And we're not trying to offend people, but we do want to tell the truth, and we want to tell the truth in love. And Jesus told the truth, and the world hated him, okay? The Jesus that the world will present is not the true Jesus. You always hear them say, oh, you need to be like Jesus and just love everybody and accept everybody as they are. Jesus would say, unless you repent, renounce your sin, change your mind. Unless you repent and you turn around, you will perish. That's what he told the world, and the world hated him for that. How did he talk to the religious leaders of the world? More harshly than he talked to the sinners in the world. And they were sinners too, but they didn't see themselves as that. They saw themselves, in fact, they were worse sinners. So he said, not only are you not of the Father, and you're not of the Word, and you don't even believe Moses, because Moses spoke of me, your father is the devil. He told them that plainly. And even then, when he would raise people from the dead and restore limbs, as we've seen through the book of John, restore limbs, heal people, make the blind see, raise the dead to life, they hated him even more. They wanted to kill him even more. So we think maybe if we do, you know, if I could just go down to the hospital and start healing people, okay, the world would love me. But if I was really doing that through the power of Christ, Jesus said the world would hate you. Okay, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But we see that. Look at what the world does with the things of God. Look at what the world has done with the rainbow, turning it into an abomination. because their father is the devil. I wanted to share with you a few verses on that. And let me go there now, because in John 18, Jesus answered Pilate. Pilate is a ruler of the world, John 18, verse 35. And I have this in my notes. Jason shared this morning. And as usual, the Holy Spirit was moving with this theme and this topic. But Jason read these verses and it said, Pilate answered, verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And at the same time, Jesus would say, my kingdom's not of this world. Well, okay, if the world's not the kingdom of Christ, then whose kingdom is it? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose minds, those who reject Christ and don't believe, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age. Wait a minute, who's the God of this age? The devil, Satan. John 12:31, Jesus had already called Satan the ruler of this world. He said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's going to cast him out. But right now, he's the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince and power of the air. And in 1 John, and John wrote this much later, probably around 90 AD, one of the last books written, he says, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? So how then can we say, if the world is controlled by Jesus, how then can we claim to have victory over this world and be under the kingdom power of Jesus Christ? How can both be true? Very simply, Jesus says it here one more time. My kingdom is not of this world. It's because when we put our trust in Christ, he puts us in a kingdom that is not of this world. He puts us in a heavenly, eternal kingdom that will never pass away. Pilate, therefore, said to him, are you a king then? This is verse 37, John 18, 37. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, Jesus knew what Pilate thought about truth. Pilate's a polytheist. They believed in many gods, and he's going to have also been trained in the philosophical schools of the time. Plato's Academy at this time was running strong. Philosophy was very popular in Rome, and they spent a lot of time talking about, jangling about philosophy and just all of these gods and, you know, whether or not there was a God. They talked about all these things constantly, and certainly Pilate had been educated in that. And he said what a good philosopher would say at the time. What is truth? The truth is standing right there in front of him, as Jason said this morning. The truth is right there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. If we want to know what truth is, look to Jesus. And if we want to know who Jesus is, look to his word. Then we know the truth. And it's not of this world. Jesus said, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And everyone, again, he was born for this purpose, to bring truth and light. Pilate said to him, what is truth? He went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. And this is important, because even though Pilate was not ready to put his trust in Jesus at this time, he was also not ready to condemn Jesus. But he was a weak ruler, like we see in our leadership today in the country and in the world leaders, not just our country, but the leaders of the world are weak. They kowtow to political correctness insanity. They're weak. And that's what Pilate was doing here. The greatest, most insane act in the world, an illegal trial, and he knew it. He knew this trial wasn't legal. He called them on it. He's like, you have your law, you judge him. And they're like, well, it's illegal for us to put somebody to death because they were under Rome. And Roman said, you guys can kind of operate, you know, how you want, but you can't put people to death. You have to leave that to us. So they were saying, we want you to put him to death. We want you to put him to death. And Pilate's like, I find no fault in him. Herod sent him, looked at him, you know, joked around, mocked him a bit, and sent him back to Pilate. Herod wasn't going to condemn him either. So the kings of this world were going, we don't find fault in him. And then the Jews lied about him. It was all a false testimony, and they wouldn't believe who he was. So the soldiers begin to mock Jesus. And I think part of this, in chapter 19, we see Jesus mocked by the soldiers. But Pilate had him scourged. And I think Pilate was hoping that he could, like, scourge him and mock him and make fun of him because the Jews would not accept him as their king. And maybe they would be satisfied and let him go because he didn't want to kill him. Remember, his wife had had a dream about him, and she had been haunted in a dream about Jesus. She's like, have nothing to do with this. So Pilate ultimately caves. They say, we have no king but Caesar. They were rejecting Christ. Again, the kings of this world are controlled by who? Satan. Jesus had already told them, your father's the devil. So of course, we have no king but Caesar. So we have no, they had no key. They revealed that their father was the devil by doing that, by rejecting Jesus. So Pilate tries to wash his hands of this act. And he actually literally washes his hands. And he says, I'm not guilty of this man's blood. But you know what? You can't wash that kind of guilt away. I remember hearing of a story of a Muslim man who was a terrorist, and he had killed hundreds of people, hundreds. And he was a terrorist. He thought he was fighting for what was right, but he was brutal. He was a very strong man, a brutal man. And he began to have dreams at night, and he would look at his hands and they would be filled with blood. And he would go to the sink and he would try to wash the blood off his hands. But he could, no matter how much he washed or how hard he scrubbed, he couldn't get the blood off his hands. And it was tormenting him. And the guilt of all of these people that he had killed was tormenting him. Then he had a dream and he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, if you believe in me, I can take that blood off your hands. And he put his trust in Jesus, and the blood came off of his hands. And he became a great man of God, and he began spreading the word, and he himself then began to suffer under persecution as he turned his heart. Even a man who had murdered hundreds of people, Jesus took the blood and the guilt away from him. So Pilate can wash his hands all he wants, but he caved. And he even told Jesus, he said, don't you see that I have the power to release you? So he admits he had the power to release him. I'm trying to find that verse. But Pilate admits, 19:10. Yeah. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? So he admitted, I have the power. And Jesus actually rebuked him and said, you have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin. So even though the devil controls the kings of this world, God is still sovereign, and he allows these things for his reasons. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it up again. And that is why in 1930, when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, and he breathed his last, it doesn't say they killed him and he died. It says he gave up his spirit. You see it? No one takes my life from me. He gave it up. That's important to remember. People say they murdered Jesus. They killed him unjust. Well, they did, but they didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. And we can see that if Jesus had not wanted to lay his life down, if he had wanted to fight, just a word would drop the soldiers. In fact, he just gave us a little glimpse of that. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus of Nazareth? As all this group of soldiers, some people think there was 400 soldiers, up to 400, that came with Judas to betray him. And he says, I am. Again, he says, I am. And what happens to them? They all fell back to the ground. All of them fell back to the ground. One statement of his name, of who he is, I am. They fell to the ground. So the power of Jesus with a word, he would come and drop them all. He could drop everyone, and someday he will. Someday all the armies of the world, when Christ returns at Armageddon, that's when he is coming back. And none of the nations, all the armies, the greatest armies of the world today, they will not be able to stand before him. They will fall, and they will fall back, and they will be destroyed. And we see that in the book of Revelation. So what encouragement we have. What kind of love is this? That the way, the truth, and the life, the creator of the world would come and lay down his life. That is incredible love. Incredible love. I want to go back for a minute. My kingdom is not of this world. You know, I Friday morning, Thursday night and Friday morning, I got to spend some time with Dan Gamwell. And I know we have some visitors here today, and some of you may not be as familiar with him, but most of you know he's a missionary we support. We have for a long time. He's one of the most powerful testimonies, men, missionaries that I've ever known. He is completely unafraid. He walks into these cartel villages completely fearless, and he sees many people come to Christ. If he sees a cartel hitman with a fully automatic rifle on the road, he'll pick him up and he'll witness to him. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. And we had stayed with he and his wife many times there in Houston. They had stayed with us at our house. We got to know Pam very well. But about 2 months ago, it was their first mission trip to bring the radios. They were setting up radio towers in these cartel villages where many people had come to Christ. So they were setting up radio towers to run the gospel radio 24/7. And that had never been done in this area. And Jorge has been there with him, and he's helped in that ministry. And there was a terrible accident, and through a series of medical tragedies, really, and we call it a tragedy, but in the end, we'll see. I don't think it necessarily was. It's going to take time to understand that. Pam was killed. Pam gave her life in the ministry of the gospel in one of those villages in an accident. And this was incredibly difficult for Dan because she wasn't instantly killed. She died over a period of 18 days. And she suffered a lot before she died. Tremendous amount of suffering. And what do we do with that sort of suffering? Here Dan is, they're giving their lives to serve the great king. How can something like this happen? How could God let a tragedy like this happen? And not only, I mean, I think he would say if she would have died instantly, it might have been easier than to watch her suffer for 18 days. But the way she handled it was incredible. It was remarkable. She didn't lose her faith. It strengthened her faith through the process. She prayed for those who were praying for her. She prayed for those who they were ministering to. She asked the Lord to be glorified in her suffering. And Dan didn't lose his faith through it. In fact, it was a testing of the faith. And they've come, it's come out more precious than gold. How would we do with that? Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged and grow faint and weak in your souls. What the suffering of this world and the suffering that we go through, and many of you in this room have been through suffering and you've had loved ones suffer, but we know that when Christ went to the cross, no one suffered like that. No one. He took it on himself. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And it's hard for us as Americans who live the most comfortable lives, generally in mass in the history of the world, the most successful, comfortable lives. It's hard for us to let go of the comforts of this world and come into this reality that his kingdom is not of this world. His purpose is not for us to grow comfortable in this world. He said, in fact, he said, if you want to come after me, understand, they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. There will be suffering in this world, but do not be afraid. And let's go back to John 14, verse 1. Don't be afraid of this. Jesus never showed an ounce of fear. The only time the Bible records him sleeping was in a storm. He was sound asleep in the middle of a storm. The disciples had to shake him and wake him up. He wasn't afraid of a storm. And then he calmed the waters. He walked on the stormy waters. He went to the cross. Now, the most stress he was under was as he was praying in the garden, knowing the things that were going to come upon him, knowing he was going to bear our sins. He was very stressed to the point where he sweat drops of blood. His blood vessels were actually breaking in his head. And as he sweat, blood was coming out with it. That's how stressed he was about the kind of suffering he was about to endure. But he did not cower away from it in fear. He went head on and he crushed the head of the enemy at the cross. He crushed his head. And then he would say this to us. Yes, a life of sincere faith is going to bring suffering and persecution in one form or another. But let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. See, it's not preparing a place for us in this world. His kingdom's not of this world. He's going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And this is where they said, wait a minute, show us the way. He said, I am the way. You know me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus wasn't trying to start a new religion. Okay? He was trying to establish the reality of a relationship with God, the reality of a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that is coming. Jesus wasn't trying to get us to join some new church or some odd thing that seems to be so popular with this world, join some church, join some religion, join some denomination. That's not what he came to do. He wanted our hearts. He wanted to completely transform our lives and to pull us out of this world and translate us into his light. And yes, he does want us to come together as a church and fellowship together. Okay, but not in the religious traditions of men. He rebuked that. He wants us to be firmly planted on his word and understand that he loves us and he wants us to love each other and to demonstrate that sort of love that the world doesn't know. And so he began to teach them about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he taught them of the Holy Spirit. And if we look in John 14, 15 through 18, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Do you see it? Now he's saying that this is going to be my spirit. So when I go physically, I will come spiritually. Now, I'm not saying they are one and the same, because they aren't. They're three distinct persons, but they're one God. And there's a oneness. Jesus had just got done saying, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The same passage. And now he says, the Spirit's going to come. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You see this oneness of Jesus and the Spirit and the Father. Now we will see it again here. If you look at verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that interesting? We will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus and the Father, through the Spirit, are going to come. If we love him, it'll open the door. If we love him, we'll bow our hearts before him and receive him and believe him. He who does not love me, verse 24, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, so the Father is using Jesus as his mouthpiece to the world, like he had always done, the express image of the invisible God, as it says in Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So whenever anyone has ever seen God, it's been Jesus. You don't see the Holy Spirit and you don't see the Father, they're invisible. We see Christ, and through him, we understand the invisible God. In heaven and for eternity, we will see Christ, the image of the invisible God. We look to Jesus. And then he says in verse 25, and this is so good, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, so how did John probably wrote this 40 or 50 years maybe after these things happened. How did he remember so well? It just says right here, he, the Holy Spirit, will bring these things to your remembrance. They wrote these words through the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says in 16:15, it says, all things the Father have given me are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. See, so the Father is declaring it from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to them. And this is how the Word of God was written. This is how we got it. It was by holy men of God who wrote it down through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is finished, it's complete. Don't believe anyone who says they're adding on to it, or oops, they missed some gospels, some weird, obscure gospels that should have been in here that were taken away, or there was some corrupt council. All of that is garbage. It's not true. God gave us his word through these 66 books, and this is it. It's complete. We don't need another book from man. We don't need another gospel. In fact, Galatians 1 says, Paul says, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again. The Mormons will say they've got another gospel of the Lord Jesus, another gospel. And Paul said, even if an angel from heaven, they said, oh, this new gospel was delivered to us through the angel Moroni. I remember talking to a couple of Mormons and I said, so you have a new gospel for me delivered to you from the angel Moroni? They said, yes. I said, Paul says that even if an angel from heaven delivers another gospel, let him be accursed. And they were like, whoa, wait a minute. And they tried to change the subject, but he explicitly says that. It called out Mormonism before it happened. and said, don't believe in this New Testament of Jesus. Don't believe in another gospel. So look out. Jesus said, watch out. Many false Christs will come to deceive many. But we talked about the key this morning to making sure we don't get deceived. We anchor ourselves in humility to the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit protects us from the evil one. Jesus said in his beautiful prayer in John 17, for you and for me, for believers, he said, I do not pray, 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So his prayer was like, no, you have to be in the world. You're going to be a light in the world. I'm not praying that we take you out of the world. Someday he will. But he's saying, no, that my prayer is that you're protected while you're in this world from the evil one. They are not of the world, verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. And here it is, your word is truth. So we want to be set apart in this wicked world. How do we get set apart? He said, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. So if we want to know the mind of Christ, if we want to abide in the will and mind of Christ, we need to abide in his word. Meditate on his word day and night. Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, and everything he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They will be like the chaff that the wind drives away. I want to spend the next few minutes focusing on the love Jesus had for his mother, which is really shown here in John chapter 19, verse 25. Now, John, who wrote this book, described himself as the disciple of whom Jesus loved. And he wasn't saying Jesus didn't love the other disciples. But I think he might have been saying, you know, I think Jesus has a special love for me. That's how close I am to him. But he called himself that. He was very close. He would be laying his head on Jesus' chest. He was there with Jesus. At the cross, we see he was there. Now, he also forsook Jesus with the other disciples. They got scared. They ran away. When they tried to have confidence in their faith, they're like, oh yeah, now we believe because you're speaking plainly to us. Jesus said, do you really believe? Actually, you're all going to forsake me. I'm going to go alone to the cross. And he did. But here we see some very special verses. And when we think about the love of a son to his mother, in this culture, the firstborn son had the responsibility to take care of a widowed mother. Now, Mary would have been widowed by this time. Joseph was very likely had been dead for many years at this point. So Jesus, being the firstborn, actually had that responsibility by their culture to take care of his mother. He's on the cross, bearing our sin, tortured beyond description. The book of Isaiah actually says he was not recognizable as a human being. Isaiah 52 and 53. He was so marred, so beaten, so tortured for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's what Isaiah says. So, as he's going through the greatest agony of any person in human history, and remember that the suffering that we go through in this life, remember, Jesus went through more. He went through more. Are we suffering because of false accusations? No one had false accusations like Jesus. Are we suffering because of loss? No one had loss like Jesus. Are we suffering because of physical pain? No one bore physical pain like Jesus. Are we suffering because a good friend betrayed us? No one had a worse betrayal than Jesus. by Judas. No matter what we can think of in our suffering, Jesus was already there and it was worse for him. And yet it says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured that. So here we see him enduring the cross to the point where he would be thinking about his mother who was there. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, there it is, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that day, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So he was saying, you are now inheriting the responsibility of my mother. And I'm entrusting my mother to the care of my most beloved disciple, who is John. Isn't that beautiful to see that? And when I think of the love of a son to the mother, we see it nowhere more perfectly portrayed than this. I think of, sometimes some of the most special moments. I haven't, it won't even happen this morning. Just the little things. But when I see Michael or Silas, when they have this desire to honor their mother and to do something kind for them, and when they appreciate all that she's done for them, it is a beautiful thing. I saw that this morning with Michael, with her, and in very deep love in his heart for his mother. Very deep love in Silas's heart for his mother. She is incredible. We were talking about this with my kids last night. My daughters, needless to say, they're always thinking about that. What can we do to like make mom happy? And what can we do to help her? And I asked them last night, I said, what do you appreciate about mom the most? And I think it was Amara, but I think it was Amara and Rebecca both said, you know, the things that she does day in and day out that are, it's like it's never done. The job of being a mom is never done. And she does it day in and day out faithfully to her family is probably, and she does huge, great, wonderful things. We could talk about those, but those things she does day in and day out, I think were the most remarkable to them last night when they talked about what an incredible mother she is. And I think of my mom, and I think of how when I was young, she led me to Christ. And unfortunately, I departed and did my own thing. And it's by the grace of God that I'm alive today. I was triple accountable for the things I did because I knew I had the truth right in front of me. A lot of you here didn't grow up with the truth like I did. And so there's more accountability when you have that much more light. For some reason, God had mercy on me, but my mom led me to him and she was always there faithful. I remember when I shattered my leg playing football in football practice when I was 16, 17. And they thought I had cancer. They thought I had bone cancer because of a cyst that they found in the x-rays. And so they sent me to Denver. I know my mom was weeping and praying for me because she thought, you know what, this might be it. And the Lord delivered me from that. And I remember the joy in her voice when we found out, oh no, it's not cancer. It's benign. It's just a cyst in the bone. The joy of my mother was beyond that even of my dad. My mom was just so thrilled and so thankful. And I know she had been praying and she spent countless hours praying. And I know Cindy has spent countless, countless, countless hours on her knees praying. And we see Jesus, who knew all people and he knew his mother. And he, in his suffering, made sure that she was taken care of. I want to, mothers, we should not, if this is our foundation, we should not apologize to the politically corrupt and correct culture that we live in and what they've done to mothers and what they've done to fathers. It is disgusting. It's filthy. The way they've split the family apart, the way they've made women feel like the lowest thing you can do is stay home and raise your family. That's the highest thing you can do. And we should not apologize for that. We should not apologize for fathers being real men and leaders. But we see it all reversed. And it shouldn't be a surprise, because if there is an institution that is powerful, like motherhood, and a godly role of a mother in this world, we should not be surprised that it's attacked by the enemy and hated by the world. Oh, women, abort your children. But be the opposite of nurturing your children, killing them. That's the culture that we live in. 1 billion children in the world have been aborted. 1 billion. In the United States, 65 million since Roe versus Wade. And yeah, it hasn't slowed down since it was overturned. That is the world's way. But God's way for mothers is to nurture their children. And also, don't forget that for the women who have aborted their children, He is there to lift them up and to forgive them. Yes. And He can make all things new, and He'll wipe away every tear and the regrets of any compromise that we've had with this world. It leaves us with filth-stained clothing. And He's willing to take that away and to clothe us with new clothes and to give us a new heart and a hope of a kingdom that is not of this world. So I want to say happy Mother's Day. And after we pray, I want to have Aaron and Michael and Abraham and Jason. They agreed to come up, and they're going to pass out some roses to the mothers here today. So let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, that this was Your idea. Lord, this whole plan of creation and the wonders, and You created everything and You called it very good, and our sin broke it and has wrecked it. And we see a broken world, and yet You didn't leave us orphans. Lord, You came and You brought salvation, and You're willing to translate us into a kingdom not of this world if we'll only believe in the One whom You sent. And Lord, I know I didn't get to expand on the wonders of the resurrection of Jesus, but we serve a resurrected Lord as recorded here in this book. And Lord, we thank You that You raised Him from the dead. We thank You that He had the power to raise Himself from the dead, as He said. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead, as we also read in the Word. We thank You that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive. And He's willing to give life to anyone who would put their trust in Him. So, Father, I pray that the purpose of this book, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Father, I pray that that purpose would not be lost by anyone here today, that no one would leave here without life in His name. So, Father, I feel You urging me to ask those here, maybe there's someone here who hasn't fully committed their life to Christ. The call of Jesus would go out to you now. Believe in me. Bow the knee. Change your mind. Put your trust in me. Maybe somebody here needs to recommit their life to Christ. Father, keep us from the evil one. Open our eyes. Help us to follow You. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave here without a heart recommitted to Christ. And Lord, as the enemy comes to try to pluck up the seeds, I pray that You would keep them from the evil one. As the weeds of this world try to choke out the word, Lord, I pray that you would be greater. And that you would weed out the weeds, the great gardener, Lord, that you would keep us free from the chains of this world. And as the stones try to keep our roots from taking root into your word, I pray that you would bring us into good soil, Father, that each one here would have their hearts renewed by the word of God, including me, Lord. You know I need a lifting up, Lord, As I've felt so oppressed lately, Lord, I pray that you would help us. And for those of us who have felt oppressed, Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us to walk with you in a right way. Lord, for the mothers today, I pray that they would find encouragement, Lord, knowing that the work they do is a high calling, despised by the world, but precious in the sight of God, as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, may the mothers find joy in their role as being a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother we have here this morning, Lord, that you would bless them richly, Lord, and may they find that beauty of living in light of the Word of God and conforming to your design. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.